Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to see you all here again. I do thank you for the opportunity once again to stand before you and preach the gospel of Christ. And that's exactly what I intend to do this evening. I'd like to begin in the Old Testament tonight in the book of 2 Kings. We'll really be looking at some verses in 2 Kings chapter 7. But around this time, we know that the kingdom has been divided. We have the northern kingdom of Israel with its capital of Samaria. We have the southern kingdom of Judah with its capital of Jerusalem. We know that the kingdom was divided after the death of Solomon. His son Rehoboam was given the southern kingdoms in Judah. A man by the name of Jeroboam, we know that he met the prophet Ahijah. And he was given the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom. And that's where we are in 2 Kings. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we see that both the northern and the southern kingdoms, because of their division, they were weakened. They were susceptible to attack by neighboring countries and countries far away. And we see this in 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verses 24 and 25. It says there that now it came about after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. So Samaria had been besieged by the king of Aram, and because of this there was a famine. And as we look in chapter 7, we get some more information about what was taking place during this famine. Take a look at the next chapter there, 2 Kings chapter 7. We're introduced to four men who had leprosy. It says there in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3, "Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, 'Why do we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city, and we will die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now, therefore, come and let us go over to the camp of the Arameans.' So the same people that had besieged them, they're not suffering of this famine. And the lepers say, 'Well, if we go into Samaria, we're going to die. They've got no food there. If we sit here, we're going to die. We've got no food here. So we might as well go to the Arameans and see what happens. If they die, we're going to die anyway. If they kill us, we're going to die. If they don't, maybe we'll live.' They say there in verse 4, 'If they spare us, we will live. And if they kill us, we will but die.' So they're back to where they started. And in verse 5, they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Arameans. When they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, 'Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us.' Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and left their horses and their donkeys, even the camp just as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent and ate and drank, and carried from there silver and gold and clothes, and went and hid them. Then they returned and entered another tent and carried from there also, and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, 'We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king.'" So the lepers had everything that they wanted. They were in dire straits. They were dead in this famine. And they go to the camp of the Arameans, and they think, "Well, we'll just give ourselves over to them. Maybe they'll show us mercy. Maybe they'll take us in. Maybe they'll feed us. If not, they kill us. We're going to die anyway." And to their surprise, the Arameans were not there. They went into one tent, and they found food and clothing and something to drink, and they found gold and silver, and they took it, and they were so happy to find this that they took all they could find, and they hid it, kept it for themselves. They went back into another tent and did the same thing. And after that second time, they realized. They said there in verse 9, "We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news. This camp is open to us. And we're keeping it all to ourselves. We're keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. And here's what they do. They say, now therefore, come. Let us go and tell the king's household. They couldn't keep this good news to themselves. They wanted to at first, but they realized that this news was too good to keep silent. And it was good news. The good news was that there in Samaria, they no longer had to suffer through this famine. They too could enjoy in the riches of the camp of the Aramaeans. It was great news for the lepers. It was great news for the northern kingdom. And this word there, it is good news. There's really no other way that you can translate this. It's good news. It's good tidings. It's the rewards that come along with these good tidings. And we, as Christians, we can draw some parallels to the lepers here. There's many parallels that we can draw. We know that the lepers were in a time of famine. Before we became Christians, we were in a time of famine as well. We were absent and lacking certain things. But the one parallel that I want to look at today is that the lepers found this good news and they did something with it. They shared it. And we have good news as well. In the New Testament, we have the gospel. And we know that the word gospel, you can see this word there in Romans 1:15, it was such a great news that Paul was just so eager to take it to the world. That word gospel there, it's also translated as a good message. So we're talking about really the same thing, two different groups of people who have good news and a good message to spread. So what do we do with it? We saw that the lepers had good news, and so we know that we also have good news. And if we are silent with regards to the good news, the gospel, then the words of the four lepers might be true to us as well. In verse 9, where it says, if we keep silent, if we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. And so they said, let us go and tell the good news. And I want to talk to you guys tonight about the many ways that the good news can be spread. Sometimes it seems difficult to spread this good news. We have it. It's easy for us to sit here in the pews. It's easy to listen to somebody else speak it to you. It's easy for us to sit there and Bruce to stand up here and to talk to us about the gospel and say, well, we as the South Valley Church of Christ, we're sharing the gospel. Well, in that case, Bruce is sharing the gospel. The rest of us are just kind of sitting there. And it's understandable. It's difficult to get up in front of people. There's multiple ways besides preaching to share the gospel. Now preaching is the first thing that we think of, and that's probably why many of us are not so keen on sharing the gospel. We don't want to get up and stand in front of people to preach the gospel. But we see that as one of the main ways to spread the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, see there in verse 1, it says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you. Okay, so the way that these people got the gospel, at least from Paul here, was through him preaching. So we know that preaching is one way to receive the gospel. If you turn over to the next letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 7. It says, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? So if we look at these verses here, we think that maybe the only way to spread the gospel is to do as Paul is doing and to stand up in front of multitudes and to preach the gospel. We see other examples of spreading the gospel through what's called ministry in the letter to the Romans, chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 16. Let's back it up to verse 15. It says, but I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God. So you can be a minister that spreads this gospel. But not all of us are made to be preachers and made to be ministers. And so is that where the gospel ends? Is that where the spread of it ends? Is it left with men who stand up in front of the congregation? Is it their responsibility? Well, the Bible makes it very simple for us. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. You don't have to be a great orator. You don't have to be unafraid of standing up in front of people to preach the gospel and to spread the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. I believe everybody can do this. It says, "But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel." We can just speak the gospel to people, people we come in contact with, people we have conversations with. It doesn't have to be a long diatribe, a huge speech, just common conversation, and we can spread the gospel. We had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel. As long as we're bold to have conversations, we can be spreading the gospel. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Other ways to spread the gospel. It says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. So when do we testify? We testify when we're asked a question. How many times do people ask us a question about what our beliefs are? Do we believe in God? Why do we go to church? Why are we the way that we are? Just answering people's questions is a way to spread the gospel, to testify of the things that we know. 1 Corinthians 9 and 14 says, "So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel," proclaiming and speaking. But it's not all a verbal spread of the gospel. Maybe speech is just not your thing. Maybe you can't go up to people and have a conversation. I know a lot of people like that who just kind of tighten up. They seize up when they get in front of people. They're afraid to speak their own opinion. We can spread the gospel just through our actions. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 22. Talking about Timothy and some of the characteristics of Timothy. It says there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 22, "But you know of his proven worth," of Timothy's proven worth, "that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel." So Timothy served with him in the furtherance of the gospel. I'm not sure exactly what that capacity was, but it could have been in any sort of function in helping Paul and serving him in his delivery of the gospel. His actions. Again, in Philippians, over in chapter 4, verse 3. We can spread the gospel by laboring in the gospel. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. "Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel." So were these women getting up in front of groups of non-believers and preaching to them the gospel as we would think of preaching today? Probably not. But they shared in the struggle of the gospel. I don't know exactly how they did that or what they did, but there was some sort of action that they did, whether it was ministering unto the people who were spreading the gospel, whether it was supporting them, whether it was through prayer. There are many ways that we can help the gospel to be spread. We can labor and struggle with others who are spreading the gospel. To strive at the same time with another is really the concept there of struggling and laboring with the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, again shows us another action of spreading the gospel. Paul, in his second letter to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God." So at that time, we've talked about this in lessons previous, at that time people were persecuted for their belief in Christ Jesus. And Paul is saying, if you want to help with the gospel, participate in these sufferings as well. Don't be afraid to stand up for what you believe and to suffer the consequences of that. Paul is saying that is one way to spread the gospel. is to suffer hardship together with one another. So there's really no reason for any of us in this room not to participate in some way in spreading the gospel. So what is this gospel that we need to be spreading? It is the good news. The word gospel does mean good news, good tidings, a good message. And I have several phrases in the Bible that describe the either subject or the nature of the gospel. If we're going to spread this gospel, we need to know what the gospel is. And we can do so just by looking at the first book in the New Testament. The second, Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 1. Go back to the Gospels. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I'm sorry, we'll be in verse 14. It says there, what is the gospel? Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. So it is the good news of God. That's what the gospel is. It is the good news of God. Romans chapter 1 in verse 1. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of God. Romans chapter 1 verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the good news of God. If we spread the good news of God, we're spreading the gospel. Romans chapter 15, verse 16. What is the gospel? The gospel, again, we read this already. It says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest, the gospel, the good news of God. But it's deeper than that. It has multiple levels of what the gospel actually is. That's the foundation of the gospel, the good news about God and who God is. But continue in Romans. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Let's read the first three verses there. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. What else is this good news? Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son. It is the good news concerning God and his son. Romans chapter 1, verse 9, just a little bit later, it says this again, for God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his son, the good news of the Son of God. Now let's go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. It's the good news of God. It's the good news of the Son of God. And Mark in chapter 1, verse 1, says, the beginning of the gospel. Who is the Son of God? Jesus Christ. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's interesting that he begins his account of the good news saying, this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the good news. The good news is about God and about his son. And who is his son? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Who is God's son? Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. It's the good news of God, of his Son, and of our Lord Jesus. Another name for Lord Jesus is Christ. In Romans chapter 15, verse 19, it's called the good news of Christ. And what is that good news of Christ? Take a look at 2 Corinthians. I know we're going back and forth here, but we're in the New Testament. We should be well-versed in where these books are. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the good news of the glory of Christ. So the good news that we spread is the good news of God. It's the good news of his son Jesus who is our Lord, his son Jesus who is the Christ, his son Jesus that we see the glory in him. And what is that glory in Christ Jesus? Turn over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. It says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the good news of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." It is the good news of our salvation that's offered through Christ Jesus, the Son of the living God. That is what the gospel is. When we go out to spread the gospel, when we live our lives as an example of the gospel, it is that we believe in the salvation that's offered to us through the blood of Jesus, our Lord, the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what the good news is. That's a message that each and every one of us here tonight can share. But for many of us, this idea may still be a little bit too complicated. How do I express this to anybody when they ask me why I'm a Christian, what my faith is, what this good news is? Sometimes that can still be a little bit too complicated. We might need something that's just a little bit more succinct for us. We still oftentimes think that in order to spread the gospel, we need to be somebody who might be like this man that we have coming up. This here is Dr. Dale Manor. Right? He has a PhD in Syro-Palestinian archaeology with a minor in Hebrew Bible. He's coming here in the next couple of weeks to talk to us about archaeology. Maybe he's the only man that can spread the gospel because of the vast amount of knowledge that he has with his doctorate and all. But in reality, our task really is quite simple. We don't have to be a doctor of Syro-Palestinian archaeology and Bible Hebrew, although it would be fantastic if all of us were. We don't have to be. And to prove this, I want to take a look at how Thayer defines the word gospel. He makes it very, very simple for us. This is his second definition. The first definition is good news. But the second definition I really enjoy. It says, "The glad tidings of the kingdom of God soon to be set up, and subsequently also of Jesus the Messiah, the founder of this kingdom. After the death of Christ, the term comprises also the preaching concerning Jesus Christ as having suffered death on the cross to procure eternal salvation for the men in the kingdom of God, but as restored to life and exalted to the right hand of God in heaven, thence to return in majesty to consummate the kingdom of God." So Thayer really defines the gospel for us. He says it's about the kingdom of God that is set up by Jesus the Messiah, the founder of the kingdom. He says that after the death of the Christ, that's also the good news. The death of Christ, that Jesus had suffered the death on the cross. And the reason that he did this, the good news of why he did this, was to procure eternal salvation for the kingdom of God. But not only that, the good news that we are supposed to spread is that his life was restored from the grave. And that life was exalted to the right hand of God in heaven. And that's not where he's going to stay. The good news is he's also going to return in majesty to consummate the kingdom of God. Now that's one man's definition. So I wouldn't recommend just taking Thayer's dictionary along with you, and when somebody asks you what the gospel is, that's what you should preach to them. You should probably take the Bible with you. So where does Thayer find this information? He finds it from the Bible. And I want to give you guys some simple things that you can take with you that you can study so you can truly understand what the good news is and how you can spread the good news. And I'd like to start with the simplest form that we find. And surprisingly, the simplest form comes from the mouth of Paul. I say surprisingly because every time I read something that Paul writes, I get confused. Very long sentence structure, lots of commas and semicolons and lots of words. But he makes it very simple here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In just four verses from Paul in 1 Corinthians, we can go out and we can preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the good news which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And here's the gospel. In verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." If you want to dive deeper into that, find out what he means by according to the Scriptures. I'm sure most of you guys have references in your Bibles. Go back, through the Old Testament and find these messianic prophecies that tell of the Christ Jesus who's going to die for our sins, and that according to those scriptures he was buried, and that according to those scriptures he was raised on the third day. But even if you don't do that, you can take these four verses, open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, and you can tell somebody what the good news is. Maybe you want to take it a step farther. In the book of Acts, if you want to find out about the gospel, read through the sermons that are delivered in the book of Acts. Usually in one chapter, some great man of history will stand up and he will preach the gospel. You can read it in 28, 30, 35 verses, and it will be a full detail of what the gospel is. And I'm going to start just with chapter 2 of Acts. This is Peter in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. Peter says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words." And he's about to give the good news. He says, "Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, Jesus the Nazarene, this man that you know, this man that you've seen these miracles being performed, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross." This was very recent to them. This man, you know, you saw him up on that cross. You nailed him to that cross. Let me tell you who Jesus the Nazarene is. "This man, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." That's the good news. The good news is that Jesus, the man who was hung on the cross, he came down off that cross. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. And then later in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 32, it says, "This Jesus," again, this very same Jesus, "God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear," the speaking in tongues that was taking place. "For it is not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" So Peter gives us more information about what this gospel is. Paul in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He said that Christ was buried. He said that Christ was raised again on the third day. Peter goes on to tell us in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, God raised him up again, not only raising him up again, but putting an end to the agony of death because it was impossible for Jesus to be held in its power. And he goes on to say that all of those people there were witnesses to this. He takes Paul's gospel a little bit further in verse 33. He says that he was received, he was been exalted to the right hand of God, having been received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's what the gospel is. The good news that Jesus was resurrected, that God raised him, that he put an end to the agony of death. The good news that Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God, and that he has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. That is the good news. That is the gospel that we are to spread. But it goes even farther than that. The third example of what the gospel is comes from Acts chapter 13. This here is Paul, and it's Paul in his typical form. So it might be just a little bit difficult to follow. But he gives us some historical information. You have to remember the people that Paul was talking to. He was talking to Jews 2,000 years ago, the people who had maintained the sacred scriptures. They had scribes who copied and archived these things all throughout history. They knew who God was. And so Paul speaks to them in this manner. There in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 15, we're going to read just a little bit of this. We'll go through verse 39, so bear with me. But he says, "After reading the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them saying, 'Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. And so Paul, having sat there and listened to everything that was taking place in the synagogue, in verse 16, he stood up, he motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God." Okay, so remember, he's talking to the men of Israel, but he's also talking to people who fear God, and that's us. So we can learn something from this too. We don't have to truly understand all of the Jewish history to understand the good news. He says, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king. God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.' From the descendants of this man, David, according to the promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all of the people of Israel. And while John was completing his course, he kept saying, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he, but behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross, laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers." And what is that good news? Paul tells us here in verse 33, this good news that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That God raised up his son Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and the sure blessings of David." Therefore, he also says in another psalm, "You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, you see, David had a purpose. And he served that purpose, and when he died, his body was gone. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. The good news is that we can be freed from all things that we could not be freed from through the law of Moses. Through the salvation that's offered to us in the blood of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. So the gospel is very simple. There's just three examples of what the gospel is. We start out very simple. We got a little bit more complex, and then Paul really filled in the gaps for us there in Acts chapter 13. So we can preach the gospel. We can help other people preach the gospel. We can proclaim the gospel. We can speak the gospel. We can talk to other people about the gospel. We can testify and give testimony to what it is and why we believe. The gospel message is very simple. It's a message that all of us can understand. It's a message that all of us at some point in time, given the opportunity, can share. So as Christians, we need to listen to the words of the lepers. There in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9, "Then they said to one another, 'We are not doing right.'" If we don't spread the gospel, we are not doing right. this day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. Now therefore come, let us go and tell. Listen to the voice of the lepers. We have good news. Let us go and tell. And if you've never heard the good news that's been preached here tonight, God would ask you to receive that. We see there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, it says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received." If you've been preached the gospel, and you've never been preached the gospel before, it's incumbent to receive that gospel and to accept that gospel. If you've never heard the gospel that's been preached here tonight, God would ask you to believe in what you've heard. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news.'" If you've never heard the gospel that's been preached here tonight, God would ask you to obey that gospel as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you." And it's only just to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. If you've heard the gospel tonight and you do not obey that good news, it is only just for God to repay affliction with affliction. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the good news of God?" What does it mean to obey the gospel? Well, Peter sums that up in his gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. For those of us who have obeyed the gospel, we know this passage and we know it well. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, after they had heard what the gospel is, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" What does it mean to obey the gospel? It means to repent of your sins. Change your ways. It means to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And with that baptism comes forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to obey the gospel. For those of us who are Christians, we've obeyed the gospel. We have been baptized. We've repented of our sins. We continue to pray to God, to confess our sins to him, to do all that we can to do right when we know that we've done wrong. We've taken those steps to obey the gospel. But if there's anybody here tonight who has heard the gospel message that has not taken those steps to receive it, to hearken unto it, and to obey it, you have that opportunity tonight. The waters of baptism are prepared for you. We have men who are here who are willing and able and ready to baptize you, and we have a family that is longing to receive you as one of their own. If you have the need to respond to the gospel this evening, I ask that you come forward as we stand and as we sing.